Our culture is struggling deeply with confusion and despair over a host of issues ranging from mental health to sexuality, and young adults like ourselves seem to be stuck in the middle of this war of ideologies. Welcome to Self-Evident, a podcast dedicated to speaking truths that were once self-evident and doing so in love as we seek to bring clarity to the confusion. Hey guys, so glad you're back. In this episode, we get to interview Kent Evans, who is the founder of Manhood Journey. Last year, we did a couple of episodes on biblical femininity versus feminism, and they were really intriguing. We really enjoyed learning about that. So this year, we wanted to do a couple on biblical masculinity. Kent Evans has a lot of great wisdom to share, so we hope you enjoy this episode just as much as we enjoyed recording it. I'm Kenna Rose, and with me is
Alyssa.
And today we are so excited because we get to interview Kent Evans, who is the founder of Manhood Journey, an organization that has a lot of great resources on fatherhood and biblical masculinity. And so we are just so excited to do this interview. Kent, thank you so much for being willing to speak with us.
Oh, it's my pleasure. Thanks for having me.
So introduce yourself, who you are, what you do, your ministry.
Yeah, glad to. Kent Evans. I live in Louisville, Kentucky, and I have five sons. So at the risk of dating myself and aging myself right out of your target market for this podcast, I'm an old dude. April and I have been married for 29 years. Our sons are 24 down to 9. We have 3 through birth and then 2 through the miracle of international adoption. And we have one amazing daughter-in-law. Her name is Gracie. I lead a ministry that helps dads be disciple makers. We crank out resources to help dads expose their faith and lead their children in a Christian household in a way that we hope is helpful to dads. About 10, 15 years into this ministry journey, and we've reached a couple million dads.
That's really neat. I know my brother and my dad have done it through Trail Life, and they've really enjoyed the program. It's been super beneficial for them.
And just because most of our listeners are women our age, maybe a millennial, younger. Can you just give a quick rundown of what biblical masculinity is, what we're talking about here?
If quick is, you know, possible.
If that's possible.
Well, I think there's a couple key components. One is when you look at biblical masculinity, you simply just need to start with the person of Jesus Christ. We try to add a lot of things, you know, where it's Jesus plus the ability to shoot a deer, or it's Jesus plus the ability to be a good athlete, you know, and we add all these things to whether it's femininity or masculinity. And we say, well, we've got to have this plus all these other things. But as my friend Dan Spader likes to say, Jesus was man as man was intended to be. And I love the way that he phrases that, because Jesus walked this earth in a way that we are all supposed to emulate. So when you look at a man, whether he's, you know, 16 or 66 years old, it doesn't matter. The question is, who is he aiming at as his role model? And if that guy finds that he's aiming at Jesus Christ, then he's striving for biblical masculinity. It's a mindset that each guy who wants to walk in a biblical masculine way needs to recognize that his role model, the penultimate example of biblical masculinity, is Jesus Christ. And then the second thing you got to then acknowledge is there were times when Jesus was really strong and very decisive and even forceful. And then there were times when he was very kind and gentle and accommodating. True biblical masculinity can hold both of those things in tension and know when to apply gentleness and kindness and when to apply force and aggression in a way that helps other people. And so it's not simple, it's not easy, but just remembering Jesus is the example and he's the sum total of what we need to worry about. That helps a guy stay focused on biblical masculinity.
That's really neat. And I think both of those things get kind of beat down or misunderstood in our culture too. Practically, what do you think healthy biblical masculinity would look like, both as an example for young men, for what they should be striving to be like, and then also for young women who, you know, are looking for a potential husband?
Yeah, I love that question. And I'd like to just start and maybe focus even on the young ladies, since that's probably who's listening. If you're a young lady and you're looking at potentially wanting to have a marriage one day or have a husband, or even have good friends who are guys, I hope you will be courageous enough to have a filter that is a biblical filter, and that you will not overlook things that are like, well, you know, he does 9 things right, but then he has those binges every weekend where he gets completely drunk. Like, I mean, you know, I hope you don't have a filter where you have these exceptions that are just outrageous exceptions, because the world will tell you that you should take a guy's qualities and like stir them in a stew and then taste the whole stew and go, ah, you know, it's okay. It's okay. As long as it, the whole stew tastes okay. However, I remember when April and I were dating and she told me, man, I'm not marrying a guy who doesn't love Jesus. She really kind of threw down the gauntlet, you know, the joke's on her. Now she's been married to me 29 years. So shows her what she should or shouldn't say. But as you look at that, she was unwavering. She was unwavering in her desire to find, either a friend or an eventual spouse in a guy who did not love Jesus. She just wasn't going to do it. And to her credit, she held fast. She held firm on that. And I want to just really encourage young ladies. I think God's going to honor that. I think there may be moments or seasons of where you have to trust God and you may think this guy's the one, and then he veers off course or has, you know, some sin pattern that you learn about that you just think is not in accordance with biblical manhood. Hang in there, trust God. If you're destined to be married and raise a family or anything like that, God will bring you a guy who has the right character. Let's look for character and not just the surface things. Let's look underneath.
That's really good advice. We really appreciate that because sometimes it can be hard to know what to look for, right? Although you found someone. So
I got married last year.
The rest of us are really grateful for that advice.
Thanks, yes, Alyssa. Thanks. Alyssa setting the example. Way to go.
100%.
Oh, stop it. So as you've talked about in other interviews you've done, you've recognized the fatherless crisis in America. So how can young men who either don't have a father in the home or their father is absent spiritually in some way, how can they strive to be a biblical man? What are resources for them?
Your past is true. You can't deny the accuracy of your past. However, your past is not a predeterminant of your future. If that's the case, then we're all basically destined for hell. There's no saving. Jesus was a lunatic. You know, like you can't think that way. You can't think that my past determines my future. And so there's, if a guy is listening or if a young lady might be listening and she's interfacing with a guy who did not have a good example as a father growing up, I would say there are two main ingredients that guy needs to really hone in on. Number one, go find mentors. Go find men who have what you want and who have figured out some slice of life. Maybe you know a guy who's great with finances, or you know a guy who is really effective in a work context, or you know a guy who knows a ton of scripture, or who is a good dad, or who's a good husband. And you know that guy, and you have access to that guy. I have absolutely lost track of the number of guys that I've taken to grab a cup of coffee or have a lunch meeting, and I've just said, hey man, you're good at thing X, and I want to be better at thing X. Tell me what you know. I literally have lost track. I'm sure it's in the thousands that I've done that. And I want to encourage a guy to go do that. And then secondly, you got to know God's word. You got to know God's word. Jesus called God his father more than 160 times in the four gospels. That term is almost never used for God in the Old Testament. It was a major shift in how God wanted to be perceived. He wasn't just an almighty Yahweh on high, who's in charge. That's all still true, but he wanted to have Jesus convey him as a father. When the disciples said, tell us how to pray, the first two words out of Jesus' mouth were our father. And so you've got to know as a young man or even a young woman talking with a young man, knowing God's word will shore up and give you the wisdom and the courage that you might not have gotten as a young man. So don't roll around in the problem. Let's go roll around in the solution. And it's godly counsel and it's knowing God's word.
Do you have any, like, as to where to find mentors, do you have any suggestions of really where people could look? And then also devotionals or just ways to study scripture?
Yeah. First, good question, Kenna. I have always believed that the shortest distance between here and finding a mentor is knowing how I want to improve. So for example, there's a part of your brain called the reticular activating system. It's basically the part of your brain that tells you what to notice and what not to notice. So probably behind me, if you get, ladies are looking at my video, there's probably things you could see on my shelves and you'd go, oh, look at that book and look at that picture he has on that shelf. I have stopped seeing that stuff because it's become visual wallpaper for me because my brain turned it off. A simpler example would be one time my son and I were driving in Orlando, Florida, and I let him pick out our rental car, and he picked out a red Mazda rental car. We get in the red Mazda rental car. What do we see for the next 3 days as we drove around? Red Mazdas everywhere. Why? Because they just magically appeared? No, because we just started noticing them because we happened to be sitting in one. The way God designed your brain is to ignore things that are unimportant and to focus on things that are important. So let me take this back to mentoring. If you're a young man or young woman and you want to be more effective with your money, or you want to be in better health, or you want to know scripture better, decide that. Decide, you know what? I really want to take the next 6 months or year, and I want to be more effective at handling God's word. Use that as an example. If that's on your mind, here's what you're going to start noticing. Red cars everywhere. Okay, not really red cars, but you're going to start noticing people who have that thing because you've told your brain, I'll bet you, Alyssa, you have more sensitivity now to noticing young married women than you did 2 years ago or 3 years ago, because you are one. And now that you're in that context, you start noticing other people who have a similar situation. It's like when I used to travel to France all the time for a job, I would notice English whenever it was spoken because all I heard was French when I would walk around Paris. And so when I heard English, I'd be like, ah, an American. Like I would know that that person is probably from my home country because of the way they spoke, because it's my native language. So what we've got to make is our goals and objectives need to rise to the top of our mind. And then frankly, I think mentors come out of the woodwork. They just come at you because you start noticing them. Can I, just to go one more step deeper on scripture, I think, man, we live in an age, it's, you know, 2024 at the time we're recording this show. We live in an age where I want to say something and I want to say it like with a smile on my face and as nice as I can so nobody gets offended. However, I might offend some of your listeners. If you're walking around ignorant of God's truth, it's because you've chosen to walk around ignorant of God's truth. We have more Bible translations. We have more resources. I've got, you know, every version of the Bible in the world on my iPhone at my fingertips. There's no excuse for not knowing God's word. Just accept the fact that we haven't chosen to know it. And so my encouragement is, are there devotionals and tools for us to get better at scripture? Sure, it's zillions. My favorite Bible study resource on planet Earth is a ministry out of Tennessee called Precept.org. And the reason I love Precept so much is because they train you to become a Bible student. They don't just train you to know what they think about the Bible. And so it's a slight shift. It's a slight shift, but it's a very, very important shift. So if you want to know scripture, go to precept.org or Google it, right? I mean, let's go.
No, that sounds like a very valuable resource because it teaches you how to really study it instead of just telling you, oh yeah, it says this. Because sometimes you can find out so much more you can always find out so much more just by reading verse by verse and going through it. What are a couple of very specific lies targeting young men? And then how can they guard against it?
I think one of the biggest lies that targeting young men, let's go with two. I think there are two. One is that success is the most important thing you can chase. And then that takes a bunch of flavors. It's economic success, it's sexual conquest, it's physical feats of, you know, whatever those might be. And our culture, especially American Western culture, we reward the guy who, you know, makes a bunch of money and then leaves his first wife and gets a much younger wife. Like, we reward that kind of stuff. And it's insane. It's insane that we do this. It's so anti-God, but it's tempting because it's like the water that you're in, right? How did you learn to speak English? Well, you learned it by being around it. Our culture wants to imprint young men with making their first native language the language of winning and success. And that's their native language, is they have to be victorious and it's like, it's insane. It's insane. In fact, if you look at most guys in scripture who decided to follow God's plan for their life, the most famous being Jesus, he was murdered for the privilege, right? And Paul was imprisoned and beaten. Most of the disciples were beaten and killed. And so those who choose God's path are often not going to be met with a tremendous amount of worldly success. And so one of the lies we got to fight is, why is your life significant? Your life is not significant because of your success. Your life is significant because of your faithfulness. You got to fall in love with faithfulness as a concept. And when you are faithful, you are living God's life for you, even if the quote unquote success doesn't seem to be there. And that's the big lie. And I think the second lie is that you're unimportant. Your contribution doesn't matter. And it's tied to the first, right? So for example, take a guy who's married to one wife for 50 years and raises four kids and sends them out into the world to love Jesus. That guy isn't considered important by the world standards because we don't reward faithfulness in our culture. So he goes his whole life and thinks, all I've done is stay married to one woman. All I've done is raise some kids. And you want to go, time out, man, that deserves like a ticker tape parade. That deserves like horns blaring and music playing. We're not rewarding faithfulness. And so men feel like they're unimportant. So I think those are two of the bigger lies young men are told.
That actually makes a lot of sense, because normally when you talk about lies going towards men, you don't hear those two, but you can really see it and see how they connect.
And where do you think these lies come from? Maybe what's their motivation of why the culture is trying to imprint this?
I put people in two big buckets, Alyssa, and it's, you know, those who are chasing the Lord and those who are chasing the world. And frankly, if you're chasing the world, success is a terrific metric, right? I mean, let's be honest. If all you care about is what you do in this life and what you attain or gain or gather or your level of personal influence, man, hat tip to the ultra successful hedonists of our culture, because frankly, at least they're philosophically aligned, right? In other words, once you understand somebody's motive, you can tend to understand their actions. And if all you see is this world, then sure, go make a ton of money and go and control a bunch of things. And why stay married to one woman? Go get married to seven or eight. Like, you know, all those metrics, quote unquote, make sense if your worldview is this is all that there is. If this is all that there is, then right, get as much of it as you can. At least it's philosophically aligned. And that's where the world starts, right? Is the world starts with, this is all there is. It doesn't matter. When you die, you turn to dust and it doesn't matter. And your soul goes nowhere. What is even a soul? Doesn't matter. Where biblical thinking on this, wisdom, God will teach us that it's very different, because this world, we all think of time as if it's going to exist forever. If you read Mere Christianity, one of the things C.S. Lewis addresses in Mere Christianity is the idea that time exists for a time and it will end. There's a time coming when there will be no more time. Time is an invention. It's a modern thing. It's a several thousands of years worth of a clock ticking where seconds go by at a pace that never changes. But there's a day coming when that ends. Yeah, there's a day coming when time will end and eternity goes on forever and continues going on forever. If you're living for eternity, then your metrics get very different and your priorities should shift along the way.
Looking at life with an eternal perspective versus if this is all there is, then why not live for myself?
Sure. But
how can we as daughters and sons make it easier for our dads to fulfill their roles as fathers well? Kind of shifts conversation topics slightly, yeah. But...
Well, I would say two things about that. One is... While I appreciate the question and it's the right motive and it's a brilliant question, I do want to relieve young men and women of feeling like that is their responsibility. So for example, when my boys, you know, five sons, right, we've had our share of moments raising boys, and some of those moments I will become angry and I will lash out or yell at my kids. And what I've learned to do is to tell them, hey, dad is sorry that dad yelled at you and you're not responsible for me yelling at you. I didn't yell at you because you were mean to your mom or you were mean to your brother. I yelled at you because I chose to. I made a sinful choice. That was my fault. That's not your fault. And so one thing dads need to do is kind of separate this idea that their behavior is predicated upon their children's behavior. It's not. So appreciate the question. It's not your job. However, we do see a lot of scripture that talks about faithfulness, that talks about obedience, that talks about communication, that talks about honesty. And so I would say if there's one thing, if there's one thing that a young woman or young man could do that would both make his dad's job easier, but also strengthen the relationship with your father, is just be open in how you communicate about what's really on your mind and your heart. And some of us dads don't make that very easy, right? You'll come and say, well, I love this boy. And we'll say, he's a loser. You know, like we immediately dive in and we want to somehow correct you or challenge you. So sometimes dads, in our haste, we don't make it easy to share with us what you're really thinking. However, that's on us. We need to do a better job. But tell us what's on your mind. Tell us what you're actually thinking. Tell us about your dreams, your hopes, your fears, your challenges. Even if we are part of the challenge, let us know. Because I think most dads really deeply desire to connect with their kids, and sometimes they just don't know how to do it.
That's good. That sort of changed the way I guess I think about that a little bit. So thank you. Is there anything else you kind of want to leave people with or want people to know, or just, you know, that you didn't get to share that you'd like to?
I would only double click on one thing, and that is I think that knowing God's word is critical. Critical for young ladies, critical for young men. There's no stage of life. You know, I'm a stage or two of life ahead of you ladies. And I can tell you that at every stage of the life I've lived so far, I've only found knowing God's word more and more crucial. And so my encouragement is embed, memorize, fall in love with, read Psalm 119. The author of Psalm 119 loves God's word. Feel about God's word like the author of Psalm 119 feels about it. Spend your time and your energy knowing God's word. Spend more time doing that than, you know, looking at Instagram or YouTube. Like, let's go. We got to know God's word, and it's got to soak into our hearts and our characters so that we can walk in wisdom and we can walk worthy. That's my deep encouragement to anybody listening.
We really appreciate that, especially just the focus on needing to read our Bibles, because it's the instruction manual for life.
Well, to close out, where can people find you? Where can people find your ministry and get connected with your resources?
The easiest place to go is manhoodjourney.org. That's two words, manhood and journey. .org, and we would love to have you.
Awesome. Thank you so much. Now, without further ado, let us firmly rely on the protection of Providence. Thank you so much for coming on, Kent. We really appreciated the wisdom you had to share. I think this was an awesome episode, and I will know that I'll probably be re-listening to it.
Yes, thank you for your time.
It's my pleasure. Thank you, ladies, for what you're doing. Keep up the good work.